This is going to be a tough Sunday. There are a lot of songs y'all could have sung. Whoa, boy, that's hard. Let me just tell you what this Sunday is. And for many of you, you may have got the word that last night, Rick and Sherry Burgess's youngest child, Bronner, drowned in an accident. And a number of people were there at the hospital with them till past midnight, and that's a tough place to be, not for those that are at the hospital, but for that mom and dad. And so as a church, we want to pray for them and lift them up. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday, and it's a day where you look at sanctity of life issues and about the sacredness of life. And we're going to talk some about abortion. And you got to hear my heart. It says that one of the research companies say that 43% of women will have an abortion before age 45. 18% of abortions are girls or young ladies who profess to be born again Christians. So it's about 250,000. So the odds are pretty good that in a congregation of this size, that there are some that have gone through that. And there's some men that are suffering here too because they were a part of that decision. And you got to hear my heart, and that is that there's nothing that is going to, we're not going to be attacking you or making you feel bad today. In fact, I've got a strong word for you at the end of this message. So if you'll just stay with me on that. So I want you to hear my heart, because my heart goes a lot of different ways. Just the difficulty of what's going on with the Burgess family is one thing. Knowing that there's some of you here, they're saying, oh my goodness, I just, you know, it's a pain that I've been living with, and now all of a sudden I'm going to get hammered on this. It's not it. And you just know that about our daughter who we adopted. A mother made a choice not to abort her, and so it's a real emotional issue for me. Because we are the beneficiaries of a mother that made the choice to keep the child and then give her that opportunity for a life that she couldn't offer. So with that being said, we're going to try to walk you through this message, okay? Just hang with me and pray for me. Life is sacred, folks. Tuesday will mark the 35th anniversary of the Supreme Court case of Roe versus Wade, which legalized abortion on demand. Now, abortion is a subject that's going to be discussed in the presidential election. But the election notwithstanding, we as believers, as Christians, need to understand about this. And we as Christians need to be able to really lay down our foundation for what we believe and what we believe God's Word says about this. I want to read you some of the findings from the Roe versus Wade. It was January 22nd, 1973, and this is what Roe versus Wade says with abortion. It says, states in promoting its interest in the potentiality of human life may, if it chooses, regulate and even prohibit abortion except where it is necessary in appropriate medical judgment for the preservation of the life or health of the mother. I'll leave that up there for just a moment. The question is the health of the mother. What determines the health of the mother? How can we judge that? Well, there was another case right after that, Doe versus Bolton. And in that, it defined maternal health. And this is the definition. It says all factors, physical, emotional, psychological, familial, and the woman's age, relevant to the well-being of the patient. All these factors relate to health. Now, folks, if you take a look at that, that pretty well covers the gamut of everything. No matter what a woman would say, she said, well, emotionally, I don't think I can handle this. Okay, that's okay. It's not going to work out in my family. Okay, that'll work all right. And abortionists have used this expansive definition to justify their clients' need for abortion. And the definition has resulted in the practice of abortion on demand in America. Now, those that are against abortion claim the 14th Amendment to our Constitution. It guarantees that no person shall be deprived of life or liberty without due process of law. Now, one of the findings that we're going to zero in on today is in the Roe versus Wade, this is what they determine. The court ruled that the unborn child is neither human nor a person, and therefore is not protected by the Constitution. It is merely a part of the mother's body, not a separate person. There was talk about that the fetus in the womb is no different than an appendix or a gallbladder that may be removed and disposed of. The result of this ruling is that since 1973, there have been over 45 million abortions. 45 million. It means that every year there's between 1.3 to 1.6 million abortions a year. And in the state of Alabama, there are close to 10,000 that will happen every year right here in our state. Now, when you look at this issue of abortion, it is a very real issue. And it is when women get pregnant and they make a question, they make a decision. Do I keep this child or do I, what they call, terminate that pregnancy? Well, if you're in order to try to make an answer to that, what we need to do is we need to ask the question, is life sacred? When does life begin and what is the value of life? And in order to do that, we need to look in God's Word. And that's why we have Genesis chapter 1. And so I'd like you to look in Genesis chapter 1, starting with the 26th verse. Genesis chapter 1, and I want you to read, we're going to read verses 26 through 28. And it says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Now, I want you to zero in. Life is sacred because we're created in the image of God. It says right here, and it says, especially in 27, God created man in his own image. That word image is a word that means a resemblance, a representative figure. So when we are created in the image of God, it is a resemblance of God. Man is the only creature that God made in his image. And God's image as a spiritual, moral, immortal being is stamped in every human being. His likeness is stamped on us. So we are created in the image of God. Is life sacred? Yes, just right there. We could stop the sermon right there and say yes, because we're created in the image of God. And let's just break that down a little bit more. Is life sacred? Yes, it is. Look at this. A, all other creatures were created by divine command. But humans were created by the personal, creative work of God. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7. Now, you remember how God created everything? He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Everything he just spoke, and it happened. But when he got to man, he did something a little different. Verse 7, "Then the Lord formed the man from the dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. He formed the man of dust. He formed him. That word formed is the same word used as a potter would mold clay. And so he took the dust of the earth and he formed us. He molded us like he was modeling clay. And then he breathed the life into us. And that's number two. Man was created with a capacity to relate to God. No animals have this privilege. Man has the capacity to relate to God. And so he created us to have that relationship with him and to glorify him. And we have that ability to relate to God as no other creation has. And third of all, only humans were inbreathed with the breath of God. And he says that after he formed him, he breathed the breath of God into him. And with his breath, we became living souls. Look what Job says. Job 33:4 says, "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life." Life is sacred because we're created in the image of God. Every one of us is created in the image of God. So now all of us can probably should be able to buy off on that argument, okay? Shouldn't be any question about that. We're all created in the image of God. But now comes the question when people say, well, when does life begin? When does life begin? Well, I tell you, life is sacred because it begins at conception. First of all, the Bible teaches it. Psalm 51:5 teaches that we are sinful from conception. Look at Psalm 51:5. David says this, "Surely I was sinful at birth from the time that my mother conceived me." Now look at that. I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now, Genesis chapter 3 teaches us that sin entered the world when Adam and Eve ate the fruit. You remember? God set the tree, and he says, you can eat of any fruit of the tree except that one tree. Sure enough, they went to the one tree, and Satan, as the serpent, told Eve she could eat of it. She ate of it. She gave it to Adam, and Adam ate of it. Then all of a sudden, sin entered the world. Genesis 3 tells us that sin entered the world. Then when you get to the book of Romans, it says, just as sin entered the heart of Adam, it entered his seed so that everyone that is born with the sin nature. Now, we've said this before. I don't need to convince you that everyone that is born with a sin nature. How many of you sent your children to a class to learn how to lie or cheat or be selfish? We didn't have to do that. Why is that? It's because it's a sin nature. It's within us. And so we're all born with this sin nature. We can all agree with that. And you look at that passage of scripture, it says, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. His sin nature was there at conception, so life begins at conception. Number two, our personhood is affirmed while yet in the mother's womb. Our personhood is affirmed while yet in the mother's womb. Psalm 139, let me read it to you. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Look what he says. The psalmist says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me. Yet, as yet, there were none of them. You had already begun to look over me, and the days of my life were written out, and you were knitting me together in my mother's womb." What he did, he's affirming the personhood even as that baby is in the womb. God doesn't start the process when the baby is born. He starts right at that moment of conception, begins knitting that baby together. Number three, we are set apart before we are formed in the womb. Listen, we're already set apart. Jeremiah 1:5 says this, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And I had a plan for you. Before you were even in the womb, I knew you. Now listen, folks. When we try to find out where does life begin, God has already, once conception takes place, said, I'd already known you even before you were conceived. And then I saw you when you're formed in the womb. I've got you set apart for something special, a particular purpose. Life is an incredible gift. And when we are given that gift, we know that God has got a purpose and a plan for our lives. And number four, there is no distinction between humanity and personhood of the born and the unborn. Make a note of that. There is no distinction between humanity and personhood of the born and the unborn. And that is that as soon as that child is conceived, that humanity, that child is a person. Now, if you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 1. It's not going to be on the screen, so if you can turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We want to start with the 41st verse. Remember after the angel came to Mary, who was to be the mother of Jesus, she went over and was checking with Elizabeth, and who also was pregnant. Look what it says in verse 41. It says, "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." And then she comes to verse 44 and she says, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Okay? Now, I want you to look at chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. When the angels came to the shepherds and they said, "And this will be a sign for you, you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." You'll find a baby. It's already been born. All right. There was baby in verse 41. There was baby in verse 44. And there was a baby right here in verse 12. The New Testament is written in Greek. The Greek word is brephos. And it is the exact same word that was used in verse 41 and verse 44 when it said of what was in her womb. And it's the same word that was used in verse 12 that was when swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And when you look at that word and you look at what brephos means, it is a word that means embryo, fetus, newborn child, young child. So there is no distinction between the humanity and the personhood of the born and the unborn. The scripture is consistent with that. And as soon as that fetus is in the womb, there is personhood and humanity. And as soon as that baby is born, there's personhood and humanity. It continues all the way through. The Bible teaches it, but then, folks, science affirms it. Science affirms that a baby is genetically complete at conception. Now, listen, all cells containing DNA have 46 chromosomes except the sperm and the egg. The sperm has 23 chromosomes and the egg has 23 chromosomes. And when they unite to make a single DNA cell, it has 46 chromosomes. And so the genetic makeup of every living human being is determined when the sperm and the egg unite. And this is commonly known as the point of conception. Dr. Jaime Gordon, who's a professor of medical genetics and a physician at the Mayo Clinic, says it this way. "Now, we can say unequivocally that the question of when life begins is no longer a question for theological or physiological dispute. It is an established fact that all life, including human life, begins at the moment of conception." This is when life begins. At 21 days, a baby's heart begins to beat. 30 days, 1 month of pregnancy, a baby has its own blood supply, independent of the mother's. And by week 7, a baby moves spontaneously. And by week 8, all organ systems are present. Now, one of the great advances that we have made in medical science is called the sonogram. And some of you may remember the first time you ever got a sonogram, and it was this, it was like a little black and white picture, and you're looking through there. It looks like a poorly developed negative almost, and you're looking to see where that baby was. Well, today we now have what's called a 4D sonogram. And so a mother-to-be can come in and get a sonogram, and it is just like a picture of what's happening in the womb. And I want you to get a picture of what a baby looks like at 16 weeks. This is the beginning of the second trimester of a pregnancy. And so, Brian, if you've got that, let's play that. And this is from Focus on the Family, and it will be a sonogram of a child in the womb, 16 weeks. We got it. That child moved really fast. Did you see it? See that baby? 16 weeks. That's 16 weeks. I'm going to have Brian show that again for you because I want to read to you what Roe v. Wade said. In Roe v. Wade, he says, the unborn child is neither human nor a person and therefore is not protected by the Constitution. Child is neither human nor a person. And for some, it's no different than an appendix or a gallbladder. And can be removed. Let me tell you the value of sonograms. Reports have said that when women go to pregnancy centers and they have a sonogram and they're questioning whether to take the pregnancy full term, 90% of ladies who see the 4D sonogram will say, I'm going to give birth to this child and will not follow through with an abortion. And so there have been women that have been interviewed that says, you know what? I was always told it was just an egg. I had no idea on that. And so as science has progressed, I think we've gotten to a point to where for young ladies, when they're trying to make a difficult decision over here, when they can see in a picture exactly what's taking place inside themselves, realize, you know what? This is a life, and this does have personhood, and this is one that has been created in the image of God. And so my choice is to choose life and to give that child life. Now, let me close by telling you this. Life is sacred, so folks, we need to make some wise choices. Life is sacred, so we need to make some wise choices. Jimmy Draper, who is the president of Lifeway Christian Resources, says this. Abortion is not a disease, it's not an accident, and it's not a medical problem. It is a spiritual and social problem. It is the deliberate taking of a human life. Unlike other causes of death, elective and eugenic abortions are 100% preventable. Do you realize that? Abortions are 100% preventable. You say, well, how do we do that? Well, you got to make some wise choices. Number one, maintain sexual purity. And I'm going to look over here to our teenagers and college students and say, maintain sexual purity. You hear so many people, your parents tell you, your pastor, your youth minister, and people talk about it. And the Bible says, in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 19, it says, flee sexual immorality. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Your body houses the Holy Spirit. When you receive Christ as Savior, His Spirit came within you. And so you want to take care of that. And you don't want anybody violating you or taking advantage of you. And so sex is a beautiful, wonderful thing, but it is reserved for marriage. And so when people say, well, I will wait till marriage, there are a lot of benefits to it. And one of the benefits is that you'll never have to make this decision about abortion. Because in marriage, if God blesses you with having an opportunity to have a child, it's just a glorious, wonderful time. But what happens is we go against God's plan and we have sex outside of marriage, and all of a sudden pregnancies take place, and it comes at inconvenient times, inconvenient places, whatever, and we have to feel like we have to make difficult choices. So the first choice is to maintain sexual purity. Now, and I did this on purpose, to look over here towards young people, but I need to really span the whole congregation, because in, I believe it's just in the state of, I think it's in the state of Alabama, 86% of abortions are by single women, and 20% of those are teenagers. So this is not just a teenage situation. There are others. Most of them are adults who have gotten pregnant and have had to make that decision. And so let me encourage you to maintain sexual purity. Number two, if you've had an abortion, let me talk to you for just a moment. The first thing is to repent and to claim God's forgiveness. Isaiah 43:25 says, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more." We have discovered through research more and more a post-abortion syndrome of women and men who, especially today, when with all the sonograms and reality of what of that child that was being carried, has caused a lot of pain. And it's and I just want to let you know that it's not like the scarlet A that would say abortion and all of a sudden God has put you on the shelf. No. I've had people in this church who've had abortions that had come to me later and said, "We didn't feel we could partake of the Lord's Supper because I've done that. I didn't feel I could ever teach Sunday school because of that." And there's some real hurts in there. I just want you to hear my heart as a pastor to know that God says that he can forgive whatever sin if we repent and confess that sin, and he'll take that sin and put it as far as the east is from the west. He'll put it behind his back, and he'll remember those transgressions no more, and he'll set you on the path to a fulfilling life. Now, in order to do that, I would encourage you to go to a post-abortion counseling and/or Bible study. You should have received in your worship guide an insert from Save-A-Life. Save-A-Life is just a wonderful organization. There's a pregnancy resource center, and they're doing more and more work with post-abortion work. And I've heard some of the ladies stand up in public gatherings and give their testimony as to the pain they were feeling and how this has helped them so much. So if you've gone through an abortion, just if you hear my heart, I would encourage you to contact someone at Save a Life and say, "I just need to talk to someone. What are the resources that you have available for me?" And they will help you walk through that pain. Life is sacred, so make wise choices on there, okay? Third of all, so what happens if you get pregnant outside of marriage? Maybe a single adult, maybe a young person here. What happens if you get pregnant outside of marriage? Well, for young people, let me tell you, first thing you got to do is tell your parents. You go, "Oh, they're going to be so mad and upset." No, that's who you need to tell. No one loves you more than your mom and dad. No one's going to understand you more than your mom and dad. And no one's going to be there for you more than your mom or dad. So you need to tell your parents. Now, some of you may say, "Well, I don't know about that." Well, then I put on the list, you can tell your pastor, "Talk to me. I'll be more than glad to talk to you." Or tell a staff member. But do not walk through this alone. Do not go and listen to some friend that says you need to go get an abortion, get it taken care of. No one will know and you'll not be embarrassed. Do not go for that lie. You need to tell someone that cares for you and loves you. Now, we don't have time to tell the story, and I've told it before, about the young lady at Louisiana Tech that came by and talked to me about her pregnancy. The last girl in our college group I would have ever expected to have that happen. And we walked through that together, and God just worked a wonderful miracle. And she kept the child, and she ended up getting married. And I did their wedding for another man that had known her for a long time, and he ended up adopting that child. It was just God just used it in an amazing way. So I'm telling you that there's just hope there. So if you find that you find yourself pregnant, talk to a parent, to a pastor, to a staff member. That's not just for young people, but for anyone, single adult. If this happens, don't sit there and say, well, I'm just an adult. I'm going to go and run through this. Talk to some people. Talk to myself. Talk to Steve Kilo on our staff or any of our other staff members to say, hey, listen, this is the situation I'm in. And let us help you and work through this. The second of all is to talk to a pregnancy resource center. Those people that save a life, I sing their praises. We have worked with them. We've sent people to them. And I've never had anybody come back with a bad word. They are so sweet, so kind, and they'll help you and they'll walk with you and help you make it through this particular time. And number three, as long as we're talking about wise choices, I believe the wise choice is you either keep the baby or you place the baby for adoption. See, I don't even see abortion as an option. And I think that that today, starting from this point forward, if anything like that happens, just take that option out off the table. And just know that my choice will be, when I give birth to this child, will I try to keep it and raise it? Or will I not be able to give the child what that child needs and would I place it for adoption for another family who maybe can't have children that would have an opportunity to raise this child? I would encourage you to do that. And the last thing is to commit to help the life of the newborn. One of the things that we can do is to commit to help the life of the newborn. And that is to work at pregnancy crisis centers if you want to do that. There's a website that I'd love for you all to write down, and it's www.beavoice.net. It's through Focus on the Family. And if you go to that website, it gives you all type of information, and it also gives you some ways that you can help and get involved in letting the voice of the unborn be heard. So I encourage you to do that, okay? Now, let me close with this. There's a lady named Pam, and just before she was pregnant, she fell into a coma after contracting amoebic dysentery, which was a bacteria that was transmitted through some contaminated drinking water. She had just gotten pregnant. She went into this coma, and they had to feed her full of medications, strong medications, in order to get rid of the bacteria that was in her system. As a result of those medications, the doctors told Pam that the fetus had been irreversibly damaged, and they strongly advised her to have an abortion. And they said, because of these medications, the fetus has been damaged, and you should get an abortion. But Pam, as a believer, and because of her faith, she said, I can't do that. Her last 2 months of her pregnancy, she was bedridden. And sure enough, on August 14th, 1987, she gave birth on her due date to some kid that she described him as a skinny, long child. That skinny, long child, who was supposed to be an irreversibly damaged fetus, just received the Heisman Trophy this last year. And his name is Tim Tebow. And Tim Tebow stands there with his mom and with his dad as one who is a blessing to be alive right now. And the reason he is because his mom didn't listen to the voices of the culture that said, you should get the abortion. She said, no, I'm going to carry this full term. And sure enough, this skinny, lanky boy turned into a pretty good-sized man there. And God is using him, not just on the football field, but has given him a wonderful platform as a witness and to talk about the grace and the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So today, as we close our service, I hope that it's a service that will cause us all to think about this issue. And it's my hope that as we walk from this place that we'll have a better understanding of what the sacredness of life is, and make the stands where we need to make those stands. And for you personally, I encourage you strongly to act on the things that we've talked about within this message, and to know there's forgiveness if mistakes have been made, and to know that if mistakes are made, that there is hope, and to make sure you make the wise choices on that. Because you see, life is sacred, and God is so good to give us that incredible gift, okay? Now, for some of you today, you want to accept that same gift that Queen Quinn Lee accepted. And it was just a couple weeks ago when he made his decision to ask Jesus to come into his heart. and to know that he's a part of God's family. And I invite you today, if you've never made that decision, to make that decision. For some, it may be to come and be a part of this church. Some, you may just want to take the hand of a pastor and pray with them, or may kneel here. There may be a friend of yours, you know, that's going through a struggle, and you said, oh, I just wish they'd been here today. You may want to come and kneel and just pray for them and say, oh, God, they've been on my heart. I want to pray for them today. So whatever that need is, that decision is, we'll be here at the front waiting your response. So why don't we stand? And as we stand...